who have not been with Providence Chapel before, we're glad you're here. Could we look at Acts chapter 18? Luke's record, a part of Paul's ministry, Acts 18. Paul is in the midst of busy work, living, working, making tents, meeting new people, preaching, eating, sleeping, getting up in the morning, like you, living his life. And this record in Acts 18 is unique and it's unusual. We'll read verses 1 through 11, Acts chapter 18. After these things, now that phrase says a lot. There are a lot of things. Paul, stonings, beatings, shipwrecks, you know, the common stuff we all go through. New direction, church planning, meeting new brethren, sensing direction from God, discouragements, hardships. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. These were immigrants from Rome who had gotten kicked out of Italy. It says, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And they came, they had come to Corinth. And so here, Paul comes to them. He providentially meets them. He realizes, verse 3, they have the same tent-making skill. I mean, literally, tent-making. And so he takes up residence with them, begins to stay with them, and works, for by their occupation, they were tent-makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he's staying with these people, sharing his life, sharing meals with them, they with him, staying where they are, and getting up, making tents every day. But at times, on the Sabbath, guess where he goes? He goes to the synagogue every Sabbath and seeks to persuade the Jews and the Greeks with the gospel. Verse 5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, notice this internal experience. Paul was pressed in the spirit. He was stirred inside, stirred in his spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, he shook his cloak, symbolic, you know, that's it. I've cast my pearls before swine, you've stomped on them. Last time. Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I'm going to go where there's ears to hear. He was led of the Spirit in this moment to do that. True story, a man that some of us knew, Jesse Norris. He was an old Southern evangelist. He was a hard-drinking, mean Louisiana fighter, cowboy. And there was a tent crusade in Louisiana, sawdust on the floor. David, are you old enough? Did you ever see a sawdust tent revival? They'd lay sawdust. I don't know why they do that, but anyway. Well, Jesse Norris and his buddies see that they're having this meeting and they're in Louisiana. He says, hey, let's go disrupt the meeting. So he rides his horse into the tent, rears it up, disrupts everything. They get a big laugh out of it. Before it's all over, God saves Jesse Norris. And he becomes a traveling, itinerant, fervent evangelist all over the South for 40 years at least. He preached many times at Conrad Murrell's camp, and it was a highlight to hear him. So he told us the story one time. He was preaching in this dead Baptist church, and after the first night, the deacons call a meeting and cancel his preaching. This is offensive. We don't want you here. You can't continue to preach. So he nods his head. He says, "Okay, gentlemen, well, I'll leave. Come outside with me." He walks over to his car and his motorhome or his trailer, pulls out his white handkerchief. He walks around all four tires and he dusts the tires off. And he pronounces judgment on the place and he drives out of town. That's what Paul does here. Well, verse 7, "He departed then and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." And notice this, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Paul walks into Corinth, and suddenly the Holy Spirit blesses the simple declaration that Jesus is the Christ, reasoning in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and many Corinthians are converted. Many. And they're baptized. So this is a work of God. Well, notice verse 9. Right in the context of a real move of God, you'd think you'd be excited, elated, joyful, greatly, and you know, nothing can move you. This would be your big topic in your next apostolic newsletter. You'd mail it out as widely as you could. Notice what happens, verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night." He's probably back where he's staying. He's probably sleeping, or he's not being able to sleep. He's laying there. But God suddenly gives Paul a vision, comes to the Lord and speaks to him in a vision, and tells him, "Do not be afraid." But what? "Speak." "Don't be afraid, Paul, but speak, and do not hold your peace. For I am with you, and no one is going to hurt you." I would imagine Paul could say, "Well, I wish you'd have said this a week ago when I got stoned. I wish you could have given me this vision 2 weeks ago when I got beat up." But God here, in the now, in the moment, says, "Don't be afraid. Keep preaching. Keep living. Keep doing what you're doing. And do not hold your peace, because I am with you, and no one will set on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." Verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." I want to speak to you this morning, as this applies to you, keeping on living for the gospel. Keeping on as you live for the gospel. This doesn't apply to preachers or elders or church leaders. It applies to every single believer, including us. Paul is a pattern, the New Testament tells us. Jesus is the supreme example for every believer, but Paul is also an example. He is a pattern. He himself writes that he was made a pattern, and his life and the centrality of it, the priority of it in the New Testament, as the writer of much of the New Testament, Paul is a pattern. He is really the apostle in the New Testament. He's the primary pattern by way of example and teaching about what conversion is, the supernatural nature of conversion. He is the pattern for ministry, but he's also the pattern for every Christian in living the Christian life. He's the pattern for every believer in terms of faith and walk and zeal and loving Christ and persevering and going on through hardship and enduring all things for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the church, for the sake of God's glory. He said in this in different ways at times. He said, as for me to live is Christ. My life has one purpose, and that is to live for Christ and to make Him known. He said, we make this our aim that we may please Him in everything. He said to the Philippians, what things were gained to me, I've counted as loss for Christ in order that I might know Him. So this morning I want you, in a fresh way, to see Paul's, in his journey, living his life as a believer, doing day in and day out what he was called to do, keeping on living his life. And he's like you in this. He was not a little demigod. He was not a part angel, part human. He was totally like us. A man that sinned sometimes, lost his temper. He got so upset with Barnabas they couldn't even work together anymore. Such a strong disagreement. They parted ways and God advanced the gospel doubly. But Paul was not perfect. But here he is. First he had to live as a Christian man, as a believer, and all the multi-layers of what he was about. Private life, relating to others, waking up every day, sickness, trials come on him, and then doing his work. Every one of us can relate to Paul. Because you have to do what he had to do. We have to live out our lives and keep going in knowing and serving Christ, come what may. Now think about this. You're going to keep doing what you're doing until you die. This is what we all have in front of us. I don't mean you're going to have the same job always. I mean you're going to be working, getting up every day, raising children. Some of your children are going to grow up, be out of the house. It'll be in you and your wife one day. You're going to keep working and living and walking and seeking Christ and worshiping and being a part of a church. You're going to live it out and get old and either die in some accident, which is not an accident, or you'll grow old and get sick and you'll die. My point is, you will live out your life just like Paul did. And we have to be like Paul in terms of living for Christ. He is, you read Luke's account of Paul's life, it's amazing what happened. It's amazing what's recorded. Paul, like you, saw things, felt things, he experienced things. He had to relate to being in churches and working out problems and being patient and solving problems, the things he went through and the things he suffered. For instance, 2 Corinthians could be summarized, the glories and the trials of the Christian life or the Christian ministry. Because there, Paul is, no place is he more transparent and autobiographical than 2 Corinthians. And he shares some very transparent things with the Corinthians. For instance, in chapter 1, he talks about the deep trials. And he says, our troubles pressed us to the point of being burdened beyond measure, above our strength, and we despaired even of life. We thought we were fixing to die. Maybe he thought of the time that he was shipwrecked at sea, a day and a night in the deep. He's holding on maybe to a log. He's just bobbing. He's wet. He's lonely. His strength may be gone. He thinks, that's it. I'm going to drown. But I'll be with the Lord, but I'm going to drown. Despairing even of life. They stoned him at Lystra. It probably killed him. They didn't use little playground pebbles. Stones, point blank. He probably died. They gathered around him. prayed for him. He was up. And the next day, they went on, kept preaching. So, in chapter 6, here's what he said autobiographically. Our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside conflicts, inside fears, in tribulation, in times of need, in distresses, in stripes, meaning number of times he was beaten by the Jews, 39 lashes, in sleeplessness, in tumults. Who knows what tumult is? It's a riot. Angry mobs would suddenly stir up the crowd and cause a riot. Remember Ephesus? There was a riot. They would have killed Paul, but they rushed him out. Riots caused by his preaching. Well, you get my point. That's Paul's resume. Now, here's a question. What contemporary church, I mean modern-day church, would read Paul's resume and would want him as their pastor? Well, Paul, we see here that you have your doctor's degree. You have a lovely wife that plays the piano. The three churches you pastored, the Sunday school grew by 50%. The budget doubled. And you've been loved up by everyone. You're a good standing member in the Lions Club and in the Masons. And so, we think you're the man. Masons, somebody says? Yeah. In the South, many, many Baptist preachers remember the Masons. Sorry to burst your bubble. So, none of them would have, no churches would say to Paul, we want you. Everywhere you go, you cause problems. Everywhere you go, people are going to, you know, try to kill you. You'll cause all kinds of embarrassment. So, Paul would not qualify. But, for the Christian life, for the ministry, for the message of the gospel, for church planting, for example of life and transparency and enduring through suffering, Paul is the pattern. And we ought to study as a Christian for endurance and perseverance and depth and how to view things when you're going through hardship. Study the life of Paul more and more closely. He is a pattern as a believer in trials and keeping on through them. So here in Acts 18, he's in the thick of it. You read, start back in, say, chapter 13. He was at Antioch, and he and Barnabas are sent by the church to go on the first missionary journey. So he's preaching, and here's the apostolic pattern. Preaching, fruit, meaning conversions, many conversions sometimes, opposition, persecution, prayer, preaching, fruit, opposition, persecution, prayer. I could say it again. That's the biblical pattern in the New Testament. And always when people heard Paul, as someone has said, there were three responses. Some were glad, some were sad, and some were mad. You could never be indifferent toward the Apostle Paul. You loved him and you saw him as sent from God, or you hated him. It was reception or rejection. So here he is in Corinth. And Luke says there in our text, after these things, what things? Well, in Lystra, he had seen mighty miracles and he was stoned. In Derbe, then, as you move toward Athens and Corinth, there were many conversions, and Luke uses the phrase signs and wonders among them. In Iconium, there was powerful gospel preaching. In Pamphylia and Antioch, the same kind of experiences. And then in Acts 16, they try to go to Asia and Bithynia, and what happens? The Holy Spirit won't let them go. He stops them. He hinders them. And then what came? The Macedonian call. In a vision, the Macedonian, come over and help us. And so, right after that, Paul takes a detour, obviously, and the whole of church history and apostolic history is redirected because he comes to Philippi and they go to the river, to the place of prayer, for a time of prayer. Well, they preach and there's persecution and opposition. And then they meet Lydia and the Lord opens her heart to the things Paul says. And Paul and Silas end up in the Philippian jail. And then the jailer and his family are converted. So you have the jailer believes, his family believes, and he baptizes all those who believe. That's clearly what the text says. And so the Philippian church is birthed with a woman, Lydia, a businesswoman, and the jailer and his family. And then he heads to Thessalonica. And it says there, a great number of God-fearing Greeks believed, and leading women in the community believed. So suddenly, there's a great move of God all along the way. Fruit and conversions and churches getting planted and opposition and persecution. In Thessalonica, this happened as well. Opposition comes and the brethren quickly send Paul to Athens. You read Acts 17, what happens? Silas and Timothy are told, message is sent by Paul, come as soon as you can, meet me here. And while he's waiting for them, in Acts 17 it says, his spirit is stirred within him. Why? He sees the whole city given to idolatry. Beloved, all of Denton is given to idolatry. All of Dallas, all of Fort Worth. I was in Atlanta this week. Guess what? Atlanta, all of Atlanta is given to idolatry. His spirit is stirred by seeing Athens given over to the worship of idols. Therefore, it says the next word in Acts 17, he acts. He goes to three places. He finds the synagogue. He goes to the place of where the Gentiles worship. And he finds the marketplace. And he's there. He's reasoning with them again in the synagogue, in the marketplace, that Jesus is the Christ. Philosophers hear him. They run into him. They start listening. And they say, hey, come with us. We have a place to go where discussion like this happens all the time. Where'd they go? Mars Hill. It was the place for heathen apologetics. And so the Mars Hill sermon happens. And Luke says, some mock, some are curious and open. We'll hear you more about this. And some believed. Chapter 18, he comes to Corinth. So that's really the context. My point is this. Paul is busy, 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 living his life, doing what he's supposed to do, just like you. Just like you. He's preaching, he's teaching, open doors, closed doors, relationships of birth, evangelistic conversations. Paul was about it all the time. I wonder if Demas forsook Paul because he just couldn't keep up with Paul. I wonder the pace, the opposition, the conflict, the hardship, even a man in apostolic fashion and ability like Demas originally was with Paul, he couldn't take it anymore. He abandons Paul because he possibly couldn't take it all. The pace, the pouring out of himself, the selflessness, the self-denial. In fact, Paul says in one place, all men have forsaken me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. So, could any of us take or endure Paul's ministry? Well, here he is now. Maybe not his ministry, but I want you to see him as a Christian. Just as a believer who's having to live life the way you are. And what does he do? He keeps on no matter what. Here he is, having seen astonishing miracles, many conversions in various towns and cities, powerful visitations of the Holy Spirit, real hardships where crowds come on him, and he's wounded and he's hurt. Now he's in Corinth, and he's bringing his lifestyle to Corinth and his ministry to Corinth. And in verse 8 of our text, many Corinthians are converted. You would think at this moment he would be only encouraged. But guess what happens? Verse 8 and 9 is a shift. If what had happened to Paul were to happen to us, we went somewhere to preach, maybe one of you ladies went, were asked to take part in leading a women's retreat somewhere or a conference, one of you brothers go to do some outreach, and there's a sudden visitation of the Holy Spirit, and quite a number get converted where you are, you would be elated, excited, thrilled, stirred up, full of faith and joy. That's what happened to Paul. Many Corinthians had believed. But here, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Paul, don't be so proud, even though you've been greatly used of God. Is that what it says? No. Don't be afraid. Why, after such a great experience of ministry, that night would God come and say to Paul, Paul, don't be afraid. What's going on there? Apparently, he was afraid. Why? Maybe it was a demonic attack. You ever have fear come on you and you don't even know why? We can be attacked with discouragements, with fear, with struggles, with pressure, with thoughts, out of the blue, out of nowhere. But they don't come from nowhere. Paul's in his quarters in the night, and apparently it's obvious that he's feeling fear. Maybe suddenly he's gripped with a sense of probably what's going to happen, what happened in Lystra or in Philippi. I know what's going to happen here. I might not make it this time. He has fears come on him. And it's such an experience, apparently, that the Lord chooses to make this a powerful reassurance. The Holy Spirit doesn't just bring a prompting of a psalm to his mind and he thinks and he remembers this scripture and he's encouraged. No, he has a supernatural experience. God comes in a vision in the night season. Paul's apparently afraid, and the opposition, the discouraging circumstances at times, can bring sudden discouragement. And with it, no matter what you've been through, with it, unbelief, struggles, weariness, exhaustion could have caused the fear and the struggle. He's low, he's needy, and if this has come against him to discourage and distract him from continuing on. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters. Christ has you living for him in the mundane, week in, week out, month after month, year after year. Each day, seven of them make a week. And you can't live a week. You live day by day. On and on and on. And you're going to do this until you die. And these things come from the enemy, through people sometimes, by the enemy. Sometimes it's just direct. The assaults of the enemy. Attacks on our mind. Thoughts come. The fiery darts of the wicked one, which Paul says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. They come. Why do they come? Because believers are the target of the enemies of God's kingdom to dissuade you, to diffuse you, to discourage you, to distract you, to rob you, and to hinder you from one thing, going on with Christ, continuing on with faithfulness. And when these things come, they will absolutely destabilize you. They will rock your mind and your thinking and your spirit and your soul where you can't function momentarily. They can knock the breath out of you. And it seems like Paul is at a low point, or God would not have come in a vision and spoken life-giving words to Paul that weren't from any particular scripture. They weren't. This was God's living voice. And what did God say to him? Verses 9 and 10. I don't know if he called his name, but he said, "Do not be afraid. Paul, you're feeling fear. Do not give in to this. Do not fear. Speak." So, you put those two together. Was Paul really giving in to the fear of, "I just can't keep doing this. I got to get a break. I just can't keep on." "Do not be afraid. Speak. And do not hold your peace." In other words, Paul, you're feeling this fear, but do not be distracted or tempted to stop on the path you're on of serving me. Keep on in your faithfulness. Keep doing what you're doing. Why? No one's going to hurt you here. My promise to you is this won't be a Lystra, this won't be a Philippi, this won't be an Ephesus. This isn't going to be a stoning. Nobody's going to hurt you here. Paul might have went, "Whew, feel better already." No one's going to hurt you here. I have many people in this city. The furtherance of the gospel was the goal and the reason for the vision to encourage Paul to keep on. And you know what? The furtherance of the gospel through your life as an individual believer, as a young person, as maybe a future missionary, as maybe a future pastor or preacher, a man in the workplace, a wife and a mother in the home, evangelizing your own children, your neighbors in the community, what God wants of us in the coming year. Every trial, every discouragement that comes to your soul is meant to hinder you from continuing to be a light and a witness. Every time. To unplug you from the power source where your light will stop shining. So, hindrances in the Christian life designed to keep you from going on. Do you ever face them personally? You ever feel them? They want to rob you and me. Paul did. He feared at times. And here he's apparently battling this in a real way, or God would not have given him the vision that he gave him. But God comes suddenly, supernaturally, by a vision and intervenes and speaks to us to keep us on track. Yesterday, this weekend, Friday and Saturday, the Lord graciously did some intervention with some of us who were discouraged and low to recharge us, to refocus us, and to help us keep going. And if those brothers among us and others had missed out, they might be in the same condition. We might be in the same condition we were Friday afternoon. I flew in from Atlanta Thursday night, had some discouragements, minor things, didn't sleep well, got home, said, "This retreat's on me, okay, it's the next thing," and didn't continue to not sleep well, but I wasn't going to be robbed of what God had for me. And I was ministered to deeply, pointedly, clearly, by the Holy Spirit through every single message, the four messages that were given. You know why? Because in your trial, when God really speaks to you, everything changes. Everything changes when He speaks to your heart. Bondages are broken. Chains are snapped. Your captivity is suddenly gone. Fears can flee. Confusion clears. And the spiritual air is suddenly clear. God has spoken to you and you're helped. Our real need in any needy situation, as we trudge out the Christian life week in and week out, our real need is for God to be speaking to us. And some of you are going into new situations, into a university setting, or new school situations, some of you in new job situations. Some of you are going to be placed in new situations this year. And it is not going to be easy, because the enemy is always out there to steal, kill and destroy, and rob you from continuing on faithfully, being light, being salt. He wants to strip you through discouragement or fear of your effectiveness and to silence you and to hinder you. And when we feel that way, when the enemy comes in like a flood, our real need in any needy time is to hear from God truly through His Word, through a message, through a sermon. Because God will speak to us through this book in times of need. He's a very present help in time of need. But this is the help. It's the truth that will set us free in that battle. One genuine word from God will clear your air and bring you through to consistency. And why does God come? Why does Christ come and strengthen you in the battle and help you out of the darkness and eliminate the fear and let His peace come? Why does He do that? So you can keep on following Him. So you can keep marching and keep living for Him. This must be the mindset of every Christian, like it was in the Apostle Paul's life, in the hardest situations, to hear our Father say, "Do not fear." It's what you're feeling. Don't give in to it. Don't yield to it. You're discouraged. Don't lay down and give in to it. Hear my voice. Let my truth give you perspective. Let my truth set you free and keep you on a stable course. This must be our mindset. For Paul, it was, "Fear not, keep preaching." Why? Because I've got people in this city I'm going to save, and you got to preach to them. This isn't a pity party, Paul. We're going to strengthen you so you can keep on. I have many people in this city. Listen, brothers and sisters, 2018 will be a time you'll have challenges. Situations will arise, maybe with an employer, a work colleague, somebody you know, a neighbor, extended family member, and they get offended by something and they say something that hurts you. 2018, God's going to allow challenges to come that even the enemy brings. It will attack you, come on you suddenly, and you have a choice. You have a choice to respond with the truth, because God wants to use your life this year more than ever and the enemy doesn't want that to happen. There are those out there in your path to hear the gospel. There are those out there yet to be reached in your path of obedience, and they need to hear truth from you. The truth itself is always the tool, not only for getting encouragement to go on, but the truth is what you and I have to keep speaking. Fear not. Do not be silent. Keep speaking, because I have people. You're to influence that others aren't going to be around. And listen, it's not about you and your great spiritual gifts. It's not about that. It's not about whether you're a man or a woman or a male or a female. It's not about your occupation. It's about your calling as a Christian to be a light, to be salt, and to be a witness. But listen, the simplest light bulb can enlighten a room, right? The most basic plumbing can bring fresh water. The most novice cook can serve good food. I've even been known to make a meal once in a while that people actually like. It's not about the vessel. Fancy plumbing isn't needed to bring fresh water. A chef been trained in the greatest cooking place in the world, he's not the only one that can bring good food that's worth eating. You are the light bulb. You are the basic plumbing. You are the novice chef, and higher than that. And God wants your light to shine. He wants you to serve others the bread of life. He wants you to take to them the water of life. But your attacks from the enemy, your challenges this year that are meant to distract you, will rob you from being an effective witness consistently, and it's meant to derail us and keep us from continuing on. What were the major truths God spoke to Paul? Fear and encouragement. He spoke to him about fear and encouragement. Fear produces bondage. God has not given you and I a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Fear is never from God. So anytime it comes, what do you do with it? How do you respond to it? I'm not, by saying that, I'm not asking you how you should respond to it. I'm asking you, when deep discouragement hits you, or alienation from a brother or a sister over something, or fear hits you, how do you respond to it? This is critically important. It has everything to do with whether you'll believe the truth and appropriate God's grace, or whether you'll give in to that tool of the enemy and get disabled momentarily from continuing on. Fear and discouragement. Second thing is, verse 10, I am with you. I'm with you. In your highest times, Christ is with you. In your lowest, hardest times, Christ is with you. Nothing changes. God's with you. He's always with us. But we have to appropriate that. We have to believe God is with me. I am with you. The promise of His presence, Acts 18:10. Matthew 28, he said to Moses, surely my presence will go with you. Paul said, we are laborers together with who? God. We're laborers together with God. You and your sphere of responsibility right now, school, work, ministry, you are a laborer together with God. You're not alone. You're not alone. Never alone. However dark the days, however hard the battle, however difficult and grievous the trials, however grievous and heartbreaking the circumstances are, doesn't change our first and most important reality, that Christ is with you and in you, and He will face what you face for you and carry you through. The Lord came to Paul by night in a vision. Come on, Paul. Don't be afraid. Keep doing what you're doing. I'm with you. Let's go. I have people to reach. I have people I'm going to save. You got to keep preaching. When Paul wants to give up, God said to him, not yet. I have a bunch I'm still going to save, so you got to keep preaching. The hymn writer said, toil on, the day of rest is not yet. Toil on, my kingdom is not come in fullness yet. Toil on, there are those whom I've set my love upon, and they will be mine. How many of us do you individually as a Christian have a desire, have a vision, have a burden, have a passion, have a goal? This year, I want to be used to lead an individual person to Christ. Is that even on your individual radar? If not, why not? Do you even think that way? I wish you could all meet Dave Story in New Brunswick, Canada. Maybe he'll be down here one day. Here's a guy, Canadian. He's just an old country guy in Canada, 50 years old. He shares Christ intentionally with 20 different individual lost people every week. Now, I'm not setting that as a standard. What I'm saying is, he's intentional, and I can be intentional too. You have people in your life sphere you know are lost, and you never speak to them. Why? Fear, right? It's fear. I have it too. Al Whittinghill, my friend and I, went to breakfast in Atlanta Monday morning, and we went in this diner, and this young woman came and waited on us. And when she brought the food, I had this thought. Why don't you say something to her about the Lord? Now, you have that thought, you got a choice, right? Now, you know, might offend her. Whatever the reason. But I wanted to speak to her. So you don't have long. You can't build this bridge, you know. So I said, hey, thank you for serving us so well. I have a question. Have you ever given any consideration and really thought about who Jesus Christ is and why He came? I said that to her. She may have lied. She may have been honest. She says, I don't really know anything about that. No, I haven't. So Al and I, 2 or 3 minutes, we got to sow some seed. And I said, I've got a gift for you. Before I leave, I'm going to give it to you. Is that okay? Sure. Went out to my car, got an Ultimate Questions booklet by John Blanchard, brought it in, signed my name in it, signed it to her, put my phone number in it. Will you read this? It's my gift to you. Promise to read it. I said, you promise? I said, okay. And if you have any questions, you call me. Now look, any of you can do that. Any of you can do that. We ought to be about that this year, right, as we have opportunities. You go sow some seed. You got seed to sow that's not bad seed. You all have good seed. Get about it. Sow more. You can do this. That kind of stuff has been a personal battle for me. And, you know, I'm overcoming it. And so, we have to keep laboring. Another hymn writer said, come labor on, away with doubt and fear. No arm so weak, but may do service here. By feeble agents, God fulfills His will. come labor on. The toil is pleasant, the reward sure. Blessed are those who to the end endure. How full their joy, how deep their rest shall be with thee. So labor on, labor on. Paul, beloved, Paul, in a real sense, is no different than you and I. He's an individual person, a man, a believer, who had to live day by day. And he just kept on till he died. Doing his work, waking up, going to work, relating to people, walking with Christ, making decisions, facing and solving problems, counseling people who had marriage issues, writing a bunch of epistles, right? That's a big labor. Think of his faithfulness to do that. You have your New Testament today because Paul was faithful in the tent, in the house, in the prison. I'm going to write to strengthen the churches. Keeping on living the Christian life and ministering until he dies. That's Paul. That's you, sisters. That's you, brothers. That's the Philippian church. That's the Corinthian church. That's the Portland, Maine church. That's R.C. Sproul's church in Florida. He's gone now, and guess what they have to do? Keep on. One greater than R.C.'s here. Right? You keep on. You keep trudging. You keep doing what he's called you to do. And that's Providence Chapel. You brothers, you sisters, we church, we have marching orders to keep living for Christ, fight the good fight of faith, resist fear, don't give in to the enemy's traps, but keep on. Because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. That's the mindset, the perspective for any Christian, in perilous times. And beloved, we do live in perilous times. That's why Paul said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor, mom, your labor, dad, your labor, student, businessman, preacher, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't fear. Keep on. Don't be silent.